the relation of faith to hope. How are those two related? Are they the same thing? I don't think so, but I think they are closely related. Let me start with 4 points. But first, let's get our verse. In Hebrews 11 and 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If something has substance, it has realness to it. So faith gives realness to what we're hoping for. And now, 4 points. Kind of lay out an outline of what we're going to talk about tonight. Number one, faith is a gift of God which gives us the ability to believe. Faith gives the ability to believe. Number two, God gives the gospel which tells us what to believe, even defines the things we hope for, lays it out, the gospel. The truth of that gives us what to believe. Faith gives us the ability to believe, and the gospel tells us what to believe. Number three, faith gives realness to hope. And number four, hope gives clearness to faith. We want to try to see those things tonight and understand those things, and in understanding those things, perhaps we'll see the relationship, or at least get a piece of the relationship between faith and hope. The relationship of faith to hope. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let's take the faith part, and then we'll come to the hope part. Faith. We've already declared to you that it is a gift of God. It's not something we can just do on our own. Let's go over a few verses and then we'll talk about that a little bit. In God's Word, John 3 and 8, first of all, God gives new birth, spiritual life to those who don't have it. They're born into it. The second birth, the new birth, born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. John 3 and 8. The wind, that is the spirit. Pneuma, the Greek word. Translated 300 plus times is spirit. Here it's translated wind. The wind blows where it pleases. The spirit moves as he pleases. And so it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. So we have the idea that God gives the new birth. It's his power. It's his gift to give. And he does give it. Unasked for. He just gives it by his mercy and grace. He gives it to those who are dead to the spiritual realm. John 5 and 25, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. Something that's coming, going to continue to happen, and something that was going on in Jesus' day, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The idea of dead folks hearing. Now, dead folks can't hear, can they? Well, once Jesus speaks, the dead folks aren't dead anymore. He gives life. They shall hear and shall live when the voice of Jesus speaks. That life-giving voice that raises from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, a quickening, a life-giving power by the voice of Jesus, a life-giving born again by the breath of God, the very Spirit of God, and thereby we have born again. And then after born again, I think almost immediately after, yet born again comes first. It's the cause and faith is the result. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and 22. Now the fruit grows from the tree which has the life. The Spirit is the life, and from that life the Holy Spirit that indwells in us after born again, you see, he moves in and dwells within you, and you become the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God dwelling in you, and then the fruit of that God that dwells within you, what would come from him, the fruit of him, a list in Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So that faith is a result of that Spirit being in you. We have the idea of born again presented in God's word. That's all by God. The Spirit moves where he pleases, and that's the way it is with everyone. Jesus speaks to those who are dead, and when you're dead, you can't come to him. He comes to you. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. He said, no man can come except the Father draw. You see, God comes first and gives you the life, and then subsequent to that, the very next thing, immediately thereafter, you have that fruit within you, the ability to believe. Remember, that's what faith is, the ability to believe, but it's given to you by God. It's his gift. How important is that faith? The Bible teaches that you can't believe in God without it. Ephesians 1 and 19. Paul's praying a prayer here, and he wants them to know, wants us to know, what is the exceeding greatness of his power, God's power. What is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward, that is, toward us who believe? What kind of exceeding greatness of God's power was worked upon us who believe? What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. It's a power like this kind of mighty power. It's according to this kind of power, the working of his mighty power. What kind of power, God? The power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You say, that's a big power. Christ, remember, he's been dead 3 days, and the power of God, the working of God, the mighty act of God, the exceeding greatness of God's power that raised Jesus from the grave, it said it's according to that kind of power for a believer to believe. Paul wants us to know, the Holy Spirit teaches here, the greatness of God's power toward us who believe so that we might be able to believe. Does it really take that much power? We've already described that Jesus speaks to those who are dead, and when he speaks, you live. That's like resurrection now, isn't it? So it's like resurrection. It takes that kind of power. It takes the kind of power it takes to raise Jesus from the grave. It's the same kind of power it takes to raise you from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. So belief is not something we can do on our own. That's what we want to learn from this especially. Belief is not something that you just conjure up on your own and decide to do. Now, the human mind can do a lot of thinking, do a lot of imagining, do a lot of dreaming about things. Think deep and think big and think high, all those kind of things. But you can't think the faith kind of thinking unless you have the faith kind of thinking. That's a bottom line right here. What kind of believing does it take to really believe in Jesus Christ? It takes a power working in you that's equivalent to what it takes to raise somebody from the dead. So that faith is a gift of God. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is the result of God acting upon you. And when you have faith, you have something real special from God. A gift from God for you to have, so that with that faith comes the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If something has substance, it's got something solid about it. Let me tell you about something. Air doesn't have much substance. You can reach out and think you're going to get a handful of it, and you open it up and it doesn't look like you got anything there, does it? That's because air doesn't have much substance. It's real, but it doesn't have much realness to you. You can't see it. You can't hardly, well, you can feel it when the wind blows, sort of, but it's just kind of there, but it's not there. Now, I want to tell you something else. This pulpit's got some substance to it. I can reach out and grab it and get right a hold of it. Concrete's got a good bit of substance. You can grab it and hold on to it, and when you take a grip on it, you've got something there. Unlike air, that you take a grip and there's really kind of nothing, concrete has some substance to it. Faith puts substance, realness, something solid, something you can get a hold of in what you're hoping for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can, with faith, lay hold on eternal life. That's what Paul called it in one place, speaking to Timothy. Something you can lay hold on. Something you can get a grip on. Something that's got some kind of solid substance, realness to it. That's what faith does for you. It makes that which you hope for have realness right now to you. Where it becomes real to you. Not something you imagine. Not something you can just dream about. Yeah, we can imagine things about heaven, but that's really not faith. Faith makes it solid, real, certain to our very soul. Now, it's not a natural realness. I've talked about concrete, how you can get a hold of it. I can't hand you a handful of faith, But there's something on the inside called faith, a gift of God, that makes what you hope for become real to you and have certain certainty to it, a solid realness to it, an undeniable existence of that you hope for, where it's almost like you've already got it. That's sort of what it's all about. That you even now can lay hold on eternal life with faith. That Jesus talked about a kingdom of heaven that's at hand. If something's at hand, you can get a hold of it. It's within reach. Something that's at hand, but where is it? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's within you. Something within you that's called faith that God put in there at the time of born again. And with that faith comes realness of things you hope for. That faith gives you evidence of things you can't see. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, so that the heaven you cannot see yet, with these eyes, through faith you can see it in a different way. Really see it with the eyes of faith. Not just imagine it, not just dream about it, but something there that's real, where you almost can take a hold of it, and you can just almost see it, and you've almost got it, though it is in the future. Something that's hoped for is in the future. You don't have it yet. Paul said if we had it, we wouldn't be hoping for it. But even in the hope, it's so real, thanks to faith, that gift of God, that it has some realness, some substance, something you can get a hold of right now. I like something in a world. I like hope that's not airy hope. That it just doesn't have much realness to it. I like a hope that's solid, an anchor for my soul, sure and steadfast. That's what faith does for you, is make that hope solid and anchor for your soul. So we've talked about the faith thing, how that first you get born again, God gives it to you, and then you get faith because God gives it to you, a gift of God, both of those. So now you've got faith in there, and faith gives substance to the things you hope for. So let's think about hope. New Testament hope. Unlike the hope that we have in this world, or at least the way we use hope, or the things we say we're hoping for, somebody might be down and out and say, I hope I win the lottery. That's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. The Greek word translated hope in our Bible, elpis. Elpis is not a long shot. It's not a pie in the sky idea. It's not like hoping we have a mild winter, when we might and we might not. And the almanac may say we're going to, and it may not say we're not going to. And I don't know what the almanac says, but I don't think it knows either, probably. Anyway, we're not going to argue those things. I know we're country folks, and we look at almanacs and those kind of things. But you hope for a mild winter, but you're not real sure about it, no matter what somebody says, no matter what the woolly worms look like, or those kind of things. It's still sort of a wish now, isn't it? So that we use hope like wish, we desire it, but we feel not very sure about it. That's not the way the Bible, New Testament, uses the word hope. Even the definition of the word, I looked it up, that Greek word elpis, according to Thayer's dictionary, it's a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Something that makes you happy, joyful, something you have confidence in, and you're expecting it to happen. It's not a long shot pie in the sky. Probably not going to ever happen sort of thing. It's not something doubtful and uncertain. The hope the New Testament speaks of is a certain hope of eternal life. Strong's dictionary describes it like this: expectation or confidence. In the New Testament word hope, there's confidence, assurance, certainty. So, what's hope tied to in the New Testament? More often than not, perhaps not every time, but most of the times where I found the word hope, I found it in some way or another tied to the idea of resurrection. Now, resurrection is the centerpiece of Christianity. Resurrection is what it's all about. Without resurrection, we don't have anything. If there's no such thing as resurrection, our Savior's dead. Like the rest of the prophets through all the other religions, he's dead too. But our Savior's not dead. He's risen thanks to resurrection. Thanks to resurrection, that's where we're hoping it's going to happen someday, is resurrection. We place our hope in resurrection. Paul three times tied hope and resurrection together when he's on trial in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 23, he's standing before those who have him on trial, and he says, of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question. That's what they've got me here for. That's what they've accused me of, is believing in resurrection. He said, well, that's what I believe in. I'll confess it, that hope and resurrection of the dead. He tied the two together right there. A couple of chapters later, next chapter, 24:15, Acts, he says, hope toward God that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. What's Paul's hope? Resurrection. What does Paul tie hope with? Resurrection. Two chapters later, chapter 26, verse 6, the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers that God should raise the dead, verse 8. What's the hope that God promised to the fathers? What's the hope that Paul's tied to, that he's leaning on, that God will raise the dead? Resurrection and hope. In Romans chapter 8, Paul goes through an extended passage there, talking about what we're hoping for. That we have an earnest expectation. We're craning the neck and looking for something. What are we looking for? The resurrection of the bodies, the redemption of the bodies he's talking about there. And as he comes to that in verse 23 of Romans chapter 8, that we're looking for the redemption of our body. That's when the bodies, when Jesus shouts and the bodies come forth, that God should, that they're looking for the redemption of the body, for we are saved by hope. What's the hope tied to there? The resurrection of the bodies. That's our hope. That's Paul's hope. That's the New Testament hope. John said we'll be raised in his likeness, and everybody that has this hope will purify himself in 1 John chapter 3. John ties it to hope. Paul ties it to hope. Paul ties it to hope also in 1 Thessalonians, maybe the longest, best passage we've got about resurrection there, at least the most concise passage we've got. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. Paul said, I don't want you to sorrow. When somebody dies in your family, when you lose a loved one, I don't want you to sorrow like those that have no hope. Because what's happened? Jesus is coming back, and he's going to bring with him those that you've lost. They're coming with him. He's going to raise the dead, and he talks about the resurrection right there, but he starts it out that that's our hope. Those that have that kind of hope don't sorrow like those that don't have that kind of hope. So hope is tied to resurrection. Need to know that. If we understand that, we're a step ahead. That's the things hope for, is resurrection. Remember what hope does? What the gospel does? It lays out what we're hoping for. Faith. Faith gives us the ability to believe. And then the gospel tells us what to believe. What to believe. Tells us the story of salvation. The wonder of it. The certainty of it. The grace that's involved in it. So that the gospel tells us what to believe. The gospel lays out the things that we hope for. Like resurrection, the ultimate thing that we hope for. The centerpiece of Jesus is resurrection. Crucifixion, burial, resurrection. And then he went to heaven and he's coming back and we're going to be resurrected. And how do we know that? Through the truth of the gospel. Through the preaching of God's word. We know those things. So the gospel tells us what to believe, while faith gives us the ability to believe. So what do we believe? Is it important that the gospel be preached? Well, if it's not preached, you don't know what to believe. If it's not preached, we just imagine a bunch of stuff and we have nothing to put our faith in. We might have the ability to believe if we've been born again and that fruit of the Spirit's come in us and we have that faith and we have the, God's given us that mighty work within us that would give us the ability to believe. But then if nobody tells us what to believe, if there's not a preacher to preach the good news of salvation by grace, then you're just wondering. You believe in a God, but you don't know who he is. You don't know what he's done. You don't have any hope because you don't have any understanding. You don't know the things to hope in and the things to hope for. And the preacher comes along and he starts preaching the gospel. The urgency of that, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Those are just logical, reasonable, common sense kind of questions. How are you going to believe in a man you've never heard about? Well, how are you going to hear about him if nobody preached him to you? So what's the preacher's job? He's to tell you about Jesus Christ. Paul determined to preach Christ crucified and know nothing else among you but Christ crucified. But that's the story to preach. And how can you know that story without a preacher? And how can a preacher preach except he be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The preacher of the gospel brings good news about good things, glad tidings of good things. That's what the salvation by grace is. That's what the story of the gospel is. That's what the idea of God coming into this world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to take your sins away and then to take you to heaven someday. That's what the preacher preaches, and you can't know that unless a preacher preaches it. God gives us his word. A preacher preaches that word. You understand that word, and then you know what to believe. That's what the gospel gives you, is what to believe. Faith gives you the ability to believe on the inside, and then the word preached gives you what to believe. It gives you, it defines for you the things you hope for. We don't just dream up resurrection. And a natural man can't even think deep thoughts about such a thing. The natural man is foolishness to him, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But to the spiritual man, the one who has spiritual life, the one who has the gift of faith, faith becomes a marvelous thing as you can understand these things. And more than understand them, you can take a hold of them. It puts some realness to it where you can get a grasp on it. You can lay hold on it. Not that you're laying hold on eternal life and that's how you're getting it. You're laying hold on the idea of eternal life and that you have it. So that you lay hold of that life and you begin to experience a heaven on earth right here when you begin to rejoice in the things hoped for. How do the things hoped for have any realness to you? Through the gift of faith. So the ability to believe faith, and then what to believe the gospel, and the preacher preaches that to you, and that's important to preach. What is that gospel? What is the message of the gospel? Well, it's all through the New Testament. It would take days to talk about the message of the gospel and its completeness. So looking for a concise place where you get a lot of stuff in just one verse, Romans 8 and 30. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's the gospel. That's the truth of salvation by grace. That God planned it before the world began. He predetermined a destiny for a vast host of people that be his people because he chose them to be his people. That he at some point in their life between conception and death would call them. Speak to them. The voice of Jesus speaks and you shall hear and shall live. The wind blows where he pleases. It's that effectual call whereby you have that eternal life. It's that holy calling that Paul tells Timothy about. Where whom he did predestinate he calls. That's good news. He planned it and he called you to it. He comes along on the cross 2,000 years ago, whom he called, he also justified. That's the work of the cross. That's making you holy. That's making you blameless. That's making you perfect in the eyes of God. That's taking your sins away and giving you Jesus' righteousness. That in him we have that salvation. That God looks upon the suffering of Jesus' soul and God's satisfied. And when God gets satisfied, we get justified. And that verdict of justification in a courtroom is that God sees you innocent. That's what God does. That's what the gospel is. That God looks upon you because of the work of Jesus, and declares you to be innocent. That's awesome. That's salvation. Jesus came into the world. You call his name Jesus, he shall save his people. And he finished it. He said it is finished. And God looks upon that finished work, and God is satisfied. And being justified, you shall be saved. And that's the way this verse ends. Whom he did predestinate, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. That's resurrection. That's the end of it right there. That's our hope. That's the thing we hope for, is that one day we'll be glorified. We'll awaken the likeness of Jesus and be like him. We'll have a glorious body in his fashion. We'll be kings and priests in heaven forever with Jesus Christ. That's glory, 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 my friends. That's what we're waiting for. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what we're supposed to preach. That's what we're supposed to tell folks about. That's what you believe. How do you believe it? You can't believe it without faith. Remember, faith is the ability to believe. And then you don't know what to believe unless somebody tells you the story. Well, there's the story. So now you know what to believe. God gives you the ability to believe. And then God tells you what to believe through the gospel. And then that what to believe defines what you're hoping for. And that hope that you have in resurrection, you can lay hold on it. It's got substance to it. There's some realness there that you can grasp through that gift of faith that's within you. That would become real within you. What? The things hoped for. So that you almost have them already. That you're having a piece of heaven right now. An earnest of your inheritance. Laying hold on your eternal life. A kingdom of heaven that's at hand within you. Ah, oh, that's what I'm supposed to tell you. So you can get a grip on it right now. So you can have something for right now. A piece of heaven that's here and now. That hope of eternal life that you can grasp through the faith that God gives you and it becomes real to you. Faith is the substance. Gives substance to what you're hoping for. Gives realness to resurrection that's waiting for you. You can't see it yet. It's invisible. But you can have it already. The evidence of it. Faith is the messenger from heaven that comes and puts witness in your heart. Evidences to you of things you can't see. Makes it real to you already. So is it imperative, is it important to preach the real gospel, the truth of salvation by grace? Well, Paul thought it was. Paul says to the church at Galatia, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there'll be some that have come among you who would pervert the gospel of grace. Don't pervert the gospel of grace. Grace is a free gift of God. Grace is when God just does it all by himself. Grace is the way it'll work. And you add man to that plan and you've weakened the plan. You add uncertainty of man in that plan and you've washed out the certainty right there. You've turned hope into wish when you make it man having to do something. But if God just does it all, that's a solid hope. That's a real hope. That's a certain hope. So Paul said, don't stray away from preaching the gospel of grace. To Paul, it was urgent. He said, if an angel comes and preaches something to you else besides grace, let him be accursed. If another man comes and preaches something else to you besides grace, let him be accursed. Paul said, if I were to come back and preach to you something else besides grace, let me be accursed. Paul thought it's important to preach grace, I believe. Because grace is what you believe. You know what hope is? The things hoped for, that's what you believe. The gospel tells you what to believe, and the true gospel tells you the truth about what to believe. And the true gospel is the gospel of grace, and Jesus said the truth will make you free. I want to tell you, a gospel called grace will make you free. It'll free you from yourself, from your failures, from your doubts, from your fears. It'll make heaven certain to you. I want you to know, in the New Testament, the hope of heaven is a certain hope. A certain hope. We can go to the book of Titus and find that. To know the real gospel of salvation by grace is to have real hope to put your faith in. Now, you can put your faith in something that's not so, and it may fail you, and then you'll think, well, I don't know about this thing. But if you put your faith in that which is real, if your hope is built upon the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that certain gospel, then you've got something to take a hold of right there. You've got a hope that's a certain hope. Is the Bible so hope a certain hope? Yes, it is. Titus 1 and 2. In hope of eternal life. There's the word. That's our hope. Remember, hope and resurrection tied together. Hope and eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that promised, which the God who cannot lie promised before the world began. Well, now how certain is that? If the devil promises you something, there's no certainty in that because he's a liar from the beginning. If I promise you something, I may not be just as big a liar as Satan, but I may not get it right. I may have it confused. I may not be able to back it up. I may have a good idea, but then don't know how to bring it to pass. What do you think about if God promised something? I figure he's good to his word. He is truth. And I figure he's got the means to bring it to pass, or he wouldn't have promised it. I figure he can back up what he says, and the Bible says that. It says he has spoken it, he'll bring it to pass. He has purposed it, he'll also do it in Isaiah 46. That's the God we're talking about. And God who cannot lie, it's impossible for God to lie, and he promised it before the world began. So I take that as a certainty. I take that for sure, that God promised it, and that makes it certain. And I'm going to grab that and hold on to that, and that gives some realness. That gives some realness to hold to. That's a certain hope, and my faith grabs a hold of that, and it becomes real through faith, that hope, and that's something solid. That's a concrete idea, that God promised it, and it's got to happen. So we got that thought. Is that the only place we find such a thought as that in Titus 1 and 2? The God who cannot lie promised it in hope of eternal life, which the God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 takes up this same idea, 6 and 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Now that's a bit wordy. What's that say? God was willing to do something. He did something. He showed unto the heirs of promise, that's his children, the heirs that are going to inherit heaven, the ones he's promised it to. If he's promised it, you know we've got it, it's certain. But he shows the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. That's a big fancy word, but it means it's unchanging. The unchangeableness of God's counsel. God's counsel is his purpose, his plan. What he says is going to happen, that's his counsel. God had a mighty counsel before the world began. The three gods that are one, Father, Son, and Spirit, come together in a council, a covenant of grace, and established salvation before the world began. They predetermined it. They worked out every detail of it. In that council that is unchangeable, unchangeable counsel that God's worked out, he's showing you that now. He's telling you about it. Willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What do we got here? We've got two witnesses. That's what the passage is talking about. We've got God's purpose, this unchangeable purpose, and he confirmed it. Not that it needed any confirmation. His unchangeable purpose would have confirmed it enough. It would have been absolutely certain just with that alone. But he gives us two unchangeable things so that our hope can be twice as solid, if you can say it that way. What's the other unchangeable thing? His oath. The immutability of his oath. God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things. His purpose, his promise. He determined it, he spoke it. He made an oath about it, he swore it. So you've got God's promise and God's plan. God's purpose and God's word on it. So both of those things are unchangeable. It's impossible for God to lie, so he's not going to change that oath. It's impossible for God to change, so he's not going to change his plan. So you've got two certain things to bank on that give you certainty, unquestionable certainty, by two unchangeable things about God. You can be certain of what? Your hope of eternal life. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. That's a big encouragement, a lot of comfort, a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. A hope that's sure, a hope that's certain, an anchor that won't turn loose. It's steadfast. It's solid. This hope is solid. More solid than a rock, unless you're talking about the rock, Jesus Christ. That's about the most solid thing there is, and the hope's built on him. And you know where it says the anchor goes? It doesn't go down like you'd think an anchor would go. It goes up to that which was within the veil. Who's within that veil? The Prince Jesus Christ, your high priest and Savior. Behind that veil that's been torn in two, he's in heaven itself, and that's where your anchor's going, is right to him. That's a good place to be anchored into, and that's the anchor he's put you into, and that's a certain, sure, steadfast hope, certain to you by two things. God can't change his mind, and God can't change his word, his purpose and his oath. Well, that's what we was talking about way back there in Titus, wasn't it? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So you got God's promise, you've got God's purpose, you've got God's will, God's plan, what God determined, that's unchangeable. If that's all we had, we got a solid hope, something we can grab a hold of and be sure about. There's a lot of substance in getting a hold of that kind of understanding. What's the gospel do? It tells us what to believe. That's what you need to believe right there, the certainty of that hope that God promised. But that's just the first step. We go to step two, chapter 2 of Titus, verse 13, where it says, looking for that blessed hope. There it is again. Looking for that blessed hope. What are we looking for? Hope. What is hope? It's resurrection. But this is what this is going to say too. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When's he going to appear? Well, the angel said he went through the clouds. And the angel said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? That same Jesus that you've seen go through to heaven, that same Jesus is coming back in like manner. And that's why we're looking up. We're looking for that glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back. And he's coming back to resurrect. He's going to come and shout. And bodies are going to come forth. And we that are alive and remain will be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. And that's what we're looking for. What is it? It says it's our hope. Looking for that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. That's the next words. Who gave himself for us. Why do I include those words? That's going clear back. We're looking for him to come back, but that's going back when he was here the first time. He's the same one that's coming back. Remember that same Jesus that went through the clouds? He's the one coming back. He's the same one who gave himself for us. Why is that important? Why does that make my hope certain? That's what I'm looking for here, something to make my hope certain. Now here's the way I look at that. The same Jesus that came down the first time and gave himself for me, died for me, was that committed to this plan and this purpose of saving me and you? That same Jesus who gave himself for us, You think he's going to forget to come back and get what he paid for? You think anything can stop him now? You think if he came the first time and endured the shame and the spitting and the pain and the suffering, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, despised and rejected, he knew that was going to happen. He came and did it anyway. He gave himself for you. If he's that committed to do that, I believe I'm going to be looking for him to come back. I'm looking for that hope of that glorious appearing with that great God and my Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me, and he's going to come back and get what he paid for. If he's that committed to it, he's going to finish what he started. He's going to see the redemption of the bodies. That's my hope, and that hope will save me. That hope will deliver me. That hope will help me. So we've got this idea that in chapter 1, God promised it. In chapter 2, Jesus paid for it, and he must be committed to it. Thinking about that one a little further. The idea that Jesus came the first time. You know what it says in Romans chapter 8? It talks about that God Almighty that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not now with him freely give us all things? That's the same kind of logic. The Father who spared not his own Son, but gave him for you. You think he's not going to now come and give you the eternal life that Jesus paid for? The Christ Jesus, Son of God, who gave himself for us. You think he's not going to come back and give the life that he's already paid for to us? You think God's not committed to this thing? He is. The Father gave his Son, the Son gave his life, and the Holy Spirit watched it all. And they're all three committed to you being with him forever. That's your certain hope right there. I want to tell you, we've already talked about how God couldn't have changed it. That immutability of God, where he planned it, and that has to happen, and he promised it, and that has to happen. But what if God had been going to take it back? I know he couldn't have, but I'm just thinking illogically here, but trying to think a little about this. If I'd have been God, and I was going to ever think about taking it back, which God never would have done that, don't get me wrong. But if he was going to do that, when do you think he would have done that? Before or after the cross? Before or after the cross? He had thousands of years before the cross to change his mind if he could have done that. And would have done that, but he couldn't and wouldn't. It's impossible for God to change like that. But I submit to you that if he's going to do it, he'd have done it before the cross. And since we went through the cross, I think he's going all the way. Glory's waiting for us, it's certain. And not Titus chapter 3. Some might say, well, we've come this far. I understand that God planned it, that God's got a plan. I understand that God knows everything. And I understand that Jesus came and paid for it, but now here's what you got to do. If you put you got to do in right here, you've taken the certainty out, and you've interjected a whole lot of uncertainty. You've taken the positive out and put in a good bit of negative. You've turned hope into wish if you think you've got to help. What if God does the born-again part all by himself too? He does. Does that make it more certain if God does it all? It does. If God leaves me out of this chain, which he has and will, you know whom he did predestinate them. He called. He does this calling part. He does this born again part. The wind moves, blooms where it listed. It's the voice of Jesus that speaks to those that are dead. It's all an act of God, a sovereign, independent act of God that he does. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Thank you, Lord. Don't look at me and give me what I deserve. Look at me with mercy and grace. Give me some grace, Lord. That's what'll get me there. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's just another way of saying born again right there. That regeneration is the giving of spiritual life. By that moving of the Holy Spirit where he pleases, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost right there, that's the born again part. In chapter 1, God planned it. In chapter 2 of Titus, God paid for it. In chapter 3 of Titus, God just comes and gives it to you. It's the moving of the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. It's what he does for us. This is an act of God, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by grace, by his grace, in that state of justification that Jesus accomplished, being in that state, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It doesn't say anything about us becoming heirs on our own. It doesn't make us the active doer of this. We're made to be heirs. We should be made heirs. That's somebody else making us something that we aren't. That's God working in us that which is well-pleasing to Himself. That's a born-again where the Spirit moves in all by Himself and does it for us. That's all of God too. Praise the Lord. It's not of me. It's not of the preacher to get you to heaven. It's not of you to get you to heaven. God does that part all by Himself, and that's what makes it so certain. If you understand that, you know what the gospel does? It tells you what to believe. If you know to believe that, if you've got a grip on those things to hope for, that it's all of God, you've got a hope of eternal life because God promised it. You've got a hope of eternal life because Jesus gave Himself for you. You've got a hope of eternal life because the Holy Spirit moves in and sheds it abundantly on you and makes you an heir of the hope of glory. That's a solid hope. That's a steadfast hope. That's a real good hope. So what about this statement? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? Let's say it in two or three different ways here. Faith gives substance or realness to things you hope for. Things hoped for give clearness or definition to faith. What does faith do? It gives you the ability to believe. It puts realness in what you're hoping for. What does the gospel do? What does the gospel do? It tells you what to hope for. It tells you what to believe and the things you're hoping for. What are you hoping for? That salvation's of the Lord. What are you hoping for? Resurrection someday. What are you hoping for? That Jesus loses nothing of all He died for. That the Holy Spirit comes and finds us. That God will have us with Him forever. And we'll be in glory. That's what I'm hoping for. So that understanding gives clearness to my faith so that my faith can know what to believe. Faith is the ability to believe, and faith gives realness, certainty, substance to what we believe, and then the gospel tells us what to believe, so that gives us clearness for our faith. Faith gives reality. Faith gives reality to hope, and hope gives clarity to faith. Hope defines things in such a way that faith knows what to get a hold of. And then faith gets a hold of those things that are hoped for that the gospel teaches are real. Faith makes what you hope for real to you. Hope makes what you put your faith in clear to you. There's a connection. There's a relation. They're not the same. That body of belief, that salvation by grace understanding, those things you hope for, including resurrection, how it's accomplished all by God. If you know those things, then your faith has clearness in what to believe. But that faith gift of God gives realness to those things that hope gives clearness to. So that together, they make a mighty good combination. That faith makes what you hope for real. And that hope makes what you put your faith in clear. God's so good. Now what's this worth? Well, we've been talking about how you get to heaven. That's all of God. That's worth a lot to know that. What's it good for right now? Does this have a practical application for today? What about this faith thing? This faith thing that gives certainty to what I'm hoping for. Gives realness to it. Where I can grab a hold of it. It's solid as concrete. In my very spiritual being. It's so real to me. I can almost see it and almost touch it right now. What does that do for me, just knowing those things? Just having that gift of God and that gospel to know what to believe. Well, even back a long time ago in Abraham and Moses' day, they didn't understand the gospel like you know it. You've got an advantage over them, quite honestly. You know things they didn't know very clearly. This gospel that's been revealed, made manifest, shown forth in New Testament days, gives you more clarity than they ever have, gives you more definition of what to hope for in the details of it than Abraham or Moses ever had. But even with what they knew and what God had revealed to them, which isn't what He's revealed to us, not near as much, their faith that they had in those days let them look at the things they knew that God had revealed to them and make it through another day in this world. So that we've got the idea here that faith in things hoped for gives strength for things now. That's an awesome thing to understand. Faith in things hoped for, your certainty there's something waiting out there, gives you strength to get through right now. Let's look at Abraham. Hebrews 11 and 8. The same chapter of Hebrews where we have our verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 and 8, by faith. By faith, that gift of God that he gave to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. God called him, said, go, Abraham. Oh, Abraham obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither, that is, where he went. He went, you might say he went blind, but he didn't go blind, he had faith. It's not blind faith. God said, go. Abraham went. What does he know about where he's going? He doesn't know anything about where he's going. He doesn't have any road map. He doesn't know who's going to be over there. He doesn't know the dangers that he's going to have to face. He doesn't know that one day he'll have to fight five kings with 300 and so men. He doesn't know a lot of things about his life. Matter of fact, he doesn't know anything about his life. That's the way life is. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tonight. We just don't know anything about the future. But by faith, Abraham was going, not knowing. That's what faith will do for you. It'll give you the comfort of going, not knowing, and still feeling okay about it. Because somebody knows, and who's that somebody? It's God that's leading you. Abraham, by faith, trusted in God, going to a place he didn't know anything about, but he's going, not knowing. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. A sojourner is not at home. He's not resting in a comfortable place or he knows his surroundings and surrounded by friends and family. That's not a sojourner's life. Now we have friends and family and I thank God for that. And Abraham had Sarah, but he left everything else. He was a sojourner, a traveler, a stranger, a pilgrim, not at home, going not knowing. That's life. He's in a wilderness that will one day be a promised land, but it's not his yet. God's promised it to his heirs. It'll be his family someday, years later, many years later. But Abraham's going, not going, a traveler in a place alone, stranger. But while he's traveling a stranger, while he's going, not going, verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he's hoping for. He's got a view of heaven. How does he have a view of heaven? He can see things that aren't seen through faith. The things he's hoped for has realness to it through faith. There's substance to what he's believing in. What's he looking for? A city, an eternal city. Not living in a tabernacle, a tent, traveling as a sojourner and a pilgrim, a stranger. He's looking for home while he's not there yet. He's journeying through this world of darkness, but he's looking for a light at the end of the tunnel. He's looking for a city made by God, heaven itself. And looking to that city, that hope, that faith in what he hopes for, gives him strength of what he's going through. That's how you get through a day. That's how you go not knowing. That's how you manage with as a stranger and a pilgrim, a sojourner in a world of darkness. You're looking for a city. Just the idea that city is waiting, you're saved by that hope. That hope will deliver you a lot of times. Drop down to verse 13. Drop down to verse 13, Hebrews 11. These all died in faith. You think that's an advantage if you're laying on your deathbed? That you've heard the gospel and know what to hope for? Do you think it's an advantage that God's given you the gift of faith so you have the ability to believe? And what you hope for becomes real to you about that time? I mean really real. So real you can almost see it. So real you might really see it. So real that Stephen saw it. What did he see at his moment of death? He looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he had a conversation with Jesus as he's going out of this world. I like that idea. I like to face death with faith. I fear death sometimes, but faith takes the fears away and faith takes the doubts out and know for certainty the things that are hoped for, and you can face death in a different way. I want to tell you, grace is something good to die by. When you're facing death and you know it's all about God, and you don't have to go back over your life and wonder if you did this right, that right, something else right. When you understand the truth of the salvation of grace, when you know what to believe, when God's blessed a preacher to come to you, how can you know without a preacher? And how can he preach except he be sent? And how beautiful are the feet of those who would preach to you grace. So it's urgent that you understand grace, not so you can get to heaven, so when you get to the point where you're going, you'll know where you're going. And you'll know you are going. And you'll know it's of God. So these all died in faith. What a way to die. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They didn't have the promise yet, but having seen them afar off. What does faith let you do? It gives the evidence of things you can't see. They're afar off, but you can kind of see them already. And as you get closer, I think they're going to get brighter, and I think you're going to see them clearer. And I think when you pass through that valley of the shadow of death, Jesus is going to be right there with you, and I think that faith is going to be there too. And we're going to face death with faith. All died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them. Are you persuaded of eternal life? If I have to do it to get there, Lord, I'm not persuaded of that. A lot of doubt in that, but if you're doing it all, I'm persuaded. Paul said he was persuaded that he that begun that good work could see it through to the coming of Jesus Christ. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them. Ah, if you can embrace something that doesn't have substance, how much air can you embrace? But they're embracing something. They're getting hold of something. Something's got substance right there if you can embrace it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, something you can embrace while you're dying. They died in faith, persuaded of those promises. They embraced them, and they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They'd had enough of this world anyway. They're ready to go. They desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. How do you know that? How do you know God's prepared for you a city? Well, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare the place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's a city prepared, and he's prepared you for the city, and that's all the work of the Lord, and that's a good, solid hope to put that in. You can put your faith in that, and you've got something that you can hope for with certainty. Faith is the substance of that you're hoping for, that city not made with hands. Go down to Moses, verse 24, Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. These all died in faith. Now we come to Moses. By faith, Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's a whole new idea right there, but that's a good idea. Don't want to leave that without touching on it. You know, faith will make you make different choices. When you've got a real grip on a hope of eternal life and looking for that, when you're not so focused on this wilderness that we're stuck in and the pleasures of sin for a season, you're going to make some better choices of how to serve God. Old Moses, why did he do it? He had faith in God. And that faith he chose not to enjoy sin for a season, not to live his life in some kind of prodigal son kind of sinful way. He chose to live close to God. He chose to pass up the riches of Egypt and to follow the Lord. That's what Moses did. How did he do that? By faith. Faith is something God puts in you, and then it's going to make you make better choices. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know what that's saying right there? He's looking for heaven. Not that that's a reward we get for our works. It's a reward that we receive through God's grace. But it's still a reward waiting for us. It's a reward that's given to Jesus Christ for what he did. But I'm going to be the recipient of it. And if I'm looking for that city, if I'm looking for the recompense of the reward, if I'm focused on the up, down, up there instead of the down here, if I've set my affections on things above instead of the things of this world, if I'm choosing to serve God instead of enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, if I'm living a life like that, that's the way to find what I'm looking for. That is what I'm looking for. That's what it's all about. At that point, I can take my faith and grab a hold of that hope, and it's something solid and real that'll get me through. Hope gives clearness to faith, and faith gives realness to hope. And between those two, I can go not knowing. I can be looking for a city with certainty it's going to happen. I can know that the God that cannot lie promised it, and Jesus paid for it, and the Holy Spirit's given it, and it's a certain thing to me, and that certain hope is an anchor for my soul, both sure and steadfast. It's anchored all the way up there in the veil, behind the veil where Jesus is. Had respect unto the recompense of the reward, for he endured. He endured. That's what some days are all about, enduring. Going not knowing, stranger and a pilgrim, things falling apart, nothing going the right way, but you keep enduring. With patience you endure. You're long-suffering. That's a gift of the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit. You endure as seeing Him who is invisible. Going not knowing, but seeing the invisible. Seeing Him who is invisible. What does faith do? It gives you the evidence of things not seen. It gives you proof of the reality of God to the point that witness that faith is. Faith comes from heaven, a witness of heaven to let you see things of heaven even while you're still here. You can see the invisible. You can see the things you can't see. You can get a hold of things you don't have. That which is in the future, that resurrection, is almost like you've got it right now. That's how Moses did it. He endured all things because he was looking to the one who is invisible, but he wasn't invisible to Moses. That faith gave Moses the ability. Remember that God-given ability? Remember, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. I don't mean you can see him with these eyes, but I mean you can sense him some way with spiritual eyes, with a spiritual understanding, with a spiritual knowing. You can know God, feel God, get a hold of God, see the invisible, and that'll help you endure. That'll help you go when you don't know where you're going. That'll help you when you're a stranger and a pilgrim stuck in a world, that you're looking for a city, that you're looking for a recompense of the reward, that you're choosing to follow God instead of enjoy the sin for a season. By faith you do that. By faith, to die in faith. These all died in faith, but they died embracing something, holding something, having something to grab hold of. What's that something? It's God Himself. What's that something? It's the hope. Hope gives clearness so that faith can, with realness, grab hold of that which it can see clearly, though it's invisible. An intertwining of faith and hope. Say it one more time. Faith gives realness to hope. Hope gives clearness to faith. And with that combination of the ability to believe and knowing what to believe, that is, knowing the things you hope for, you can face life, you can face death, you can be certain of heaven waiting. Oh, God's good. I thank Him for the gift of Jesus Christ. I thank Him for the Spirit that's within me, and I thank Him for that faith that Spirit puts within me, and I thank Him for this gospel that tells me what to believe. And with that combination, we got it made in the shade, guys. We're on top of the world, even when the world's falling in on us. That faith will do that for you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for faith. We thank you for hope. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the gift of your Son and what He accomplished. We pray we'd take this faith and choose to follow you. Turn from the world and give you glory for the days that are left in our lives here, looking for that hope and that glory that waits for us. Make that hope strong and real through the faith you've given us. Let that hope may be clear so our faith will grab what we're supposed to grab and believe what we're supposed to believe. Forgive us where we fail. Bless this church, we pray, and each one here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.